Good morning, Christchurch. It's lovely to be part of this service with you this morning. This morning's Bible reading is from the first book of John, chapter 4. 1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
The title for this talk is, Am I Really Saved? Because that's what this passage is all about, isn't it? When Rosie and I were in Indonesia, we went down to the shops, to a mall there, and there I saw a Muslim family. There's an older brother who's about 18, and looked about five sisters traipsing behind him. I went up to them and I asked them if I could show them my rubber band trick. Some of you have seen it. And then I explained it to say there's only one way to escape being trapped by our sin. Then we went on, we briefly discussed ISIS. Oh, he says, they're not Muslims. Then he added, he said, there are 72 groups in Islam. He says, and only one of those is saved. Oh, I said, and tell me, which group are you in? Oh, he says, I'm in the one that's going to be saved. Do you realize there are over 30,000 Christian groups in the world now, denominations or whatever? Which one of those is acceptable to God? Which group are going to be saved? Now, in John's Gospel, we've got a very clear answer. It's not the group that matters, it's the person. Do you all know John 3:36? I was trying to teach this to my grandchildren last night. Do you know it? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life because the wrath of God remains on them. It's very personal, John 3:36. But you see, that begs a further question. What actually is belief? Who believes? What is Christian belief? And this is what John here is trying to answer. What's it mean to reject him? Can people go to church and still reject Jesus? Oh, yes. Now, in this chapter that we're looking at here, John answers this very question. Who are the people of God? Who's going to be saved? And the answers are very striking. Now, I'm going to divide this talk up into three bits primarily. True Christians follow apostolic leaders. True Christians center their lives on Jesus. That's 4-6. And true Christians love Jesus, or love like Jesus. That's 7-12. So let's look on the first point. True Christians follow apostolic leaders, verses 1 to 3. As we've heard, there's an increasing number of cults masquerading as Christianity. They're false teachers everywhere. Sam mentioned this 2 weeks ago, in talking about the people you can see on the various Christian channels, so-called. There are people around now who claim to speak directly from God. They've got a hotline, it seems to them. They say, "Thus says the Lord." But they're not actually teaching what the Bible teaches. They're giving their interpretation of something. On a more personal level, people say, "I have a word from God for you." In other words, they're saying, "Look, I've got a hotline to God." In some churches, they have what's called heavy shepherding. Have you heard this? Where the leaders claim the authority to organize the lives of people in their church. They arrange what jobs they should do and who they should marry. I had a cousin who's involved in one of those groups. It was horrendous, because these leaders claimed a hotline to God. There are people now who claim to have God's power to exercise, to heal people, to perform signs and wonders. Now, any thinking person is going to really think this out. We're not called to be naive, but to, can you see here, dear 4:1, to test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. It's very important. Don't believe every spirit. Now, what do these false teachers emphasize? Now, it's not hard to get crowds of people to come to see something dramatic. Have you seen these videos of the Christian leaders who show their power by using snakes, poisonous snakes? There's people ascribe to what happens to the power of God. There are remarkable things being claimed that this is evidence of God's Spirit at work. Beware, test the spirits. How do you test them? Well, this is what this chapter is all about. You know Deuteronomy 13, a very important chunk. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken takes place, and the prophet says, let's follow other gods, gods you've not known, let's worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's the Lord your God you must follow. And later on in Deuteronomy it says the same. A prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I've not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, listen to this, this is serious, must be put to death. Wow. To be a false teacher is serious, but it's also an offense to follow such people. Just keep asking ourselves, does this preacher's message center on Jesus? Does it honor Jesus, or is it honoring the preacher? We must be pointing to Jesus. That's the Spirit does. We've got to be like the people of Berea. Do you remember when Paul went to Berea, Acts 17? They heard Paul and Silas speak. And what did they do? They examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Test the spirits. There it is, 4:1. Jesus told us that the great work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. He always does, not to the power, not to something else, but to make people want to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. So one of the marks of having the Spirit of God is we'll be really interested in getting to know the Bible better. Christians, well, 1 Corinthians, it talks about Christians say Jesus is Lord. A Christian says Jesus is my Lord. See, to deny the rule of Jesus is deadly serious. Look at verse 3 here, 4 verse 3. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So we've got a responsibility. We've got to make a response. We can either choose to follow Jesus or the alternatives. See, Christians, we shouldn't be involved in a theological witch hunt, trying to get every minutiae of doctrine. That's not what it's about. What we're trying to say, it is Jesus that matters. And if the media contradict Jesus, then we should be opposed to it. If the councils of churches oppose what Jesus teaches, what the apostles teach, we should oppose them. I had an email very recently from someone who became a Christian when he was a medical student at the London Hospital. He's now a Methodist lay reader. But in his letter to me, he said, "We're expecting that the Methodist Church would change its definition of marriage and de facto its view of the authority of Scripture in the summer, in a way which would mean we could no longer remain in the mainstream." You see how important this is. Tough times when false teachers emphasize worldly ideals. So there's the first point. True Christians follow apostolic leaders. Next one. True Christians center their lives on Jesus. Belief and behavior must be related. You know, we say, "Oh, we believe the Bible is the word of God." Yeah, but do you really read it? That's the test of belief. If we say, "I believe in Christ," but that must be reflected in the way we live. And that's what John's saying here. Look at the interesting pronouns there are. In verse 4, he's talking about you. You see that? That must be all Christians. In verse 5, they, that must be the false prophets, false teachers. And verse 6, we are from God, that's the apostles, the true teachers that are teaching what Jesus taught. Now, why does it say that you, the true Christians, have overcome the false teachers? When frankly, the false teachers are everywhere. They were in those days and they are now. You've got ministers in churches who don't emphasize Jesus and the biblical gospel. People in our theological colleges, in our universities, have rejected the rule of Jesus. They deny, some of them, that he is the pre-existent God, he's the creator of this universe. They don't believe God's inherent word. But false teachers haven't won over the true believers. That's what he's saying here. Of course, some people have drifted away, but the Christians have conquered the false prophets. They've seen through them. We believe the Bible is the word of God. We believe in the virgin birth because the Bible talks about it. We believe Christ died on that cross for our sin, the atonement, because that's what the apostles and the Bible teach. As Jesus said, the sheep will never follow a stranger. That's John 10. We don't. The false teachers don't focus on Jesus or the need for a new birth. They don't live with the next world as their focus. Look at verse 5 here. They are tied to this world. It's interesting, even though earlier in 2:17, John says that's passing away. Their emphasis is what goes on here. They talk about prosperity here, health here. And the world does flock to hear people who've got these emphases. They appear successful. They proclaim the glory of man, not so much the glory of God and the joy of being with him in heaven. Their emphasis is how to feel fulfilled now, how to be satisfied. And they emphasize how to live. And even ethics. It's not wrong, but the emphasis must be on eternity being with Jesus. See, they change it, the message, from one of repentance and submission to the Lord Jesus, from his being our Savior and our Lord, to how to live a godly life now, a good life now. The focus is living now and not on eternal salvation. Now, no real Christians will do that. We follow the apostles, Christ's spokesman. Revelation makes this clear. The apostles are the foundation of the church. Look at verse 6. Contrast the apostles with the false teachers. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. See, this has got a tough sound to it today, hasn't it? Whoever is not from God does not listen to us, the apostles. It's so clear. False prophets have sidelined the scriptures given to us by the apostles. The priority of any church must be to teach God's word and to encourage people to live under Christ's authority. See, Jesus is the focus. So we follow Christian leaders who point us to living on Jesus. But the effect of having this faith on Jesus is the third point, look 7 to 12. True Christians love like Jesus. It's not difficult to see what John sees as the next mark of a converted person. They reflect this love of the Lord Jesus. One word, I don't know if you noticed, just look down, 7 to 12. One word comes 13 times. It's not difficult. It's the translation of agape. Love, love. God does love us. And the mark of a true church is that people care for each other in very practical ways. Love comes from God. It's the first fruit of the Spirit in a person's life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now here we are, partially isolated by this wretched virus, on a planet in a solar system that's got how many stars? 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, and there's 2 trillion galaxies. If you work that out, there's more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the whole of the Earth. We live in a very small portion of this world, and our world is full of evil. It's full of pressures to follow different routes. So why do we say that we're loved when we're such a minuscule little portion of this universe? God insists, you see here, that this is the very nature of God to love. And twice in this chapter, see there, verse 8 and verse 16, God is love. Of course, he's not only love. He does get angry, but he's very slow to anger. It's the last resort, and there has to be a very good reason for it. His prime quality is to love us. And Jesus showed this love in dying for us on that cross. It's such a great love. And it means he is bothered about every little detail of our life. Everything that happens, he's concerned about. Well, anyway, up till now, we've been in these sort of anterooms of heaven. You know, we've seen bits of the nature of God's world. But now we're getting to the throne room, this glorious God of love. Doesn't that thrill you? There's God caring for every little thing that happens to each of us, all the problems. Spite of the ways I've lived in the past, the silly decisions I've made, he loves me more than I can ever know. Far, far more than a doting parent, he cares. How can we be sure that God is love? Just look at the cross. Verse 9, he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Notice one and only. There is only one Jesus. People try and paint different types of Jesus, but there is only one, the unique Son of God. He's the only one who can save us. And Jesus left that wonderful closeness with his Father in heaven to come and suffer on this earth for you and me, to be abused, to be killed. That's love. Look at verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's a perfect demonstration of the love of God. And look at the end of verse 10. It reminds us that spiritual life begins when we accept the forgiveness that God won for us. Can I ask everybody, perhaps on the live streaming or here, are we certain that we've been forgiven by God? It's not whether we're trying to live as God wants, but have I been forgiven? Is Jesus my substitute? Has he taken responsibility for my sin? Have I allowed him to do that? If you have entered that relationship, then you'll begin to experience the power of his Spirit. Look at 13. Anyway, verse 9. Who is the us and who's the we in verse 9? Surely it's everybody in the world. God so loved us. God loves the world, even his enemies. So there are two groups of people that we've got to love. We've got to have a particular love for people in the church. Fellow Christians, we've got to care for them, share with them materially what we've learned. But it's also others in the world. God so loved the world. So we've got to love the world in the same way. He sends us out into the world, just as he entered the world. Isn't it a disaster if Christians live in a sort of Christian ghetto? Their only friends are other Christians in the church. We've got to work at making friends outside so that they can see the love of God for us. Jesus cared for people practically, and he shared the good news with them. So we've got to care for people practically and to share the good news with them. When I was at university, we had the privilege of Francis Schaeffer. Some of you have heard of him. He's a great teacher from Le Bruyne, Switzerland. He came and did seminars for a few of us. And I remember him saying, love is the ultimate apologetic. You know, we love arguments as to why the Christian faith is true. But love, when people can see that, that's powerful. Others must see our love for one another and for those people in the world and be drawn to the Lord Jesus. It's got to be practical. Look at 13. This is how we know we live in him and he in us. He's given us his Spirit, his nature. That's what it means. Notice the words John uses here in 14 and 15. Because we've got the Spirit of Christ in us, we're like Jesus. Verse 14, we testify that the Father sent the Son. And verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. See, one of the marks of having the Spirit is that we love people in the church, outside the church, and we testify about Jesus. Remember those words that Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me, disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. The Spirit of Jesus is a testifying spirit as well as a loving spirit. Well, let's return to the summarize all this. Am I really saved? What tests can we apply? Well, am I committed to following Jesus and his apostles? Answer, yes or no. Am I centering my life on Jesus? Do I love him? Am I grateful for him for dying for me and taking responsibility for my sin? Yes or no? Am I loving others like Jesus? Have I got the spirit of Jesus? Am I loving people in the church, people outside the church? Am I caring for them practically? Am I sharing the gospel with them? It's all the same thing. Do I have the Spirit of Christ? Do I have the Holy Spirit? Look back to 1 John 3:24. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. That's the mark of the Spirit. To have the Spirit of Jesus is to live completely differently. Paul writes in Romans 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Christ loves, so we must love. When do we receive the Spirit? When we first open our lives to Christ. The apostles were very clear on this. We receive all of him, not a bit of him. Oh, we can offend him. We can shut him up in the back closet of our lives. But if we're committed to Christ, he's always there prompting us, prompting our consciences and pulling us back to him. It's the presence of God's Spirit that gives us confidence. Look at verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us, because we've learned to love, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. That's what it means to have the Spirit. We are like him. And so if that's developing in us, we have confidence on the day of judgment. There's an elderly man said to the great preacher H.A. Ironside, I can't go on unless I know for certain I'm saved. And I just want to know, is it hopeless to seek to be sure of this? I want a definite witness. I want to be sure. Something I can't be mistaken about. And Ironside replied, suppose you had a vision of an angel who told you that your sins are forgiven. Would that do? Yes, he says. Yes, I think it would, but I haven't had an angel. An angel would be fine. Then Ironside smiled and he says, but suppose on your deathbed, Satan came along and said, you know, I was that angel. I was transformed to deceive you. What would you say then? And the man was speechless. Then Ironside went on. He said, God has given us something far, far more dependable, the voice than a voice of an angel. It's his Son who entered this world, who gave us promises, who died on the cross, and who raised from the dead. And he's testified, he's promised that if we trust him, our sins are gone. And then he read, in fact, next chapter 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Lord, this gospel, this letter says so many tough things. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to test the spirits. Lord, to test the things that teachers say, to test them according to Scripture. But Lord, help us to focus on the Lord Jesus, to be thrilled to be one of your people, to be forgiven, and determined to live as you want, Lord, may we know this power of your Spirit so that we care for those around, those inside the church, those outside. And we share the gospel with them, just as Jesus did. Lord, please, may we all know this power of your Spirit that thrills us to know that we are your people. Amen.